Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, and that can be found on page 1902 of your pew Bible. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading for us this morning. Thank you, Joe, for helping to lead us in worship. Thank you, choir, for helping to lead us in worship this morning. As we are nearing the pinnacle of Advent season, we come to the candle of love, where we talk about this idea of love. And God has created us as lovers. Did you know that? That God has created us as lovers? As lovers. Love is essential to our being. Love is essential to our being. It is so essential to our being that in a very human, broken way, we are cast to and fro by love. We're cast to and fro by love. You say, Jess, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that some of the greatest expressions of joy in this life are experienced in the midst of gratifying experiences of love. Gratifying experiences of love. For anybody in this room who's ever had a child, that is an incredible experience immediately of love that you have for a child. Amazing. For any of us in this room who've had a relationship with someone where they enjoyed that company with that person, there's an expression of love that happens in that avenue, in that relationship. But also, love can be incredibly heartbreaking as well. Love can be incredibly heartbreaking as well. This idea is captured by this little song called Lemon Tree by Peter, Paul, and Mary. Anybody know that song? When I was just a lad of 10, my father said to me, oh, by the way, the last time I was in a choir was sixth grade. I know, it's never too late. Sixth grade was the last time I was in a choir. We sang this song when I was in sixth grade in choir. I still get this song stuck in my head every once in a while. Here we go. When I was just a lad of 10, my father said to me, "Come here and take a lesson from the lovely lemon tree." "Don't put your faith in love, my boy," my father said to me. "I fear you'll find that love is like the lovely lemon tree. Lemon tree very pretty, and the lemon flower is sweet, but the fruit of the poor lemon is impossible to eat." Lemon. The song goes on, and this boy, this kid falls in love, and he spends the summer with this girl, and they lay underneath the lemon tree, and they're enjoying life together. And then what happens? One day she left without a word. She took away the sun, and in the dark she left behind. I knew what she had done. She'd left me for another. It's a common tale, but true. A sadder man, but wiser now, I sing these words to you. Lemon tree, very pretty, and the lemon flower is sweet, but the fruit of the poor lemon is impossible to eat. Lemon tree, very pretty, and the lemon flower is sweet, but the fruit of the poor lemon is impossible to eat. Then it keeps going, lemon tree, lemon tree. Yeah? Yeah, do you guys remember that song, Peter, Paul, and Mary? Peter, Paul, and Mary. Now, 5 years later, the Beatles wrote another song. You know what that song was called? All You Need Is Love. Ba-na-na-na-na. All You Need Is Love. Ba-na-na-na-na-na. All You Need Is Love. Love. Love is all you need. Which is it? Which is it? On the one hand, you have Peter, Paul, and Mary saying you can't trust love. You can't trust love. Peter, Paul, and Mary, or John, Paul, Ringo, and George, the forgotten one, right? Do we need a lemon tree, or do we need John Lennon? Is it lemon or Lennon? Which is it? This is the way in which the world traverses or lives out love within their experience. It's very volatile. Seems to be easily gained and easily lost. Doesn't seem to be dependable. Doesn't seem to be something that in any way, shape, or form can give long-term hope. Long-term hope. In addition to this, what does this mean for the church? What does this mean for the church? As the church, how are we supposed to love each other? Are we supposed to love each other like lemon trees? Or are we supposed to live each other like all you need is love? Is it Peter, Paul, and Mary? Or is it John, Paul, Ringo, and George? What is it? John is not John, not John Lennon. John, the disciple, is very interested in speaking to the church about this issue of love. About this issue of love. And so, in fact, he's known as the apostle of love. He's the one who identified himself as the one in whom Jesus loved. Now, what he was saying by that is the most important thing about him was that he was loved by Jesus. He wasn't saying that Jesus loved him more than the other disciples. When John says, "I am the disciple in whom Jesus loves," he's saying what's defining to his nature, what's defining to his identity, is that he's loved by Jesus. So John has a lot to say about love. He talks about love more than any other writer of the New Testament. And so, what does John, through the Spirit of God, have to say to us this morning about love? A couple things. Number one, we are to love one another. We are to love one another. And there's three reasons why we are to love one another, and we'll see it in this passage. Number one, we're to love one another because, number one, God is love. God is love. What does that mean, that God is love? We'll talk about that. Number two, that God sent his son. We are to love one another because God sent his son. God sent his son. Number three, we're to love one another because he gave us his Spirit. So we're going to be in verses 7 through 14 of John 4, or 1 John 4. So let's jump in to verses 7 and 8. John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Beloved. Even the way in which he starts here, beloved, is very affectionate. The way in which he's writing to them actually puts on display what he's asking them to do when he calls them beloved. John says the most important thing about him is that he is loved by God, and by calling them beloved, he's saying the most important thing about you is that you are loved by God. When you get up in the morning and your eyes hit the ceiling, or the person who's next to you, whatever that might look like, when you get up in the morning, the most important thing for you to recognize right away is that you've been loved by God. That is how you begin your day. When you wake up in the morning, the most important thing John would say is that you recognize that you've been loved by God. Beloved, he starts off, he calls them beloved over and over again. The beginning of chapter 4, he calls them beloved. Early in the letter, he calls them beloved. Over and over and over again, he calls them beloved. Beloved, let us love one another. John, why should we love one another? Middle of verse 7 here. Why should we love one another? For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What John is saying here is that for the church to love one another, for the church to love one another is not a matter of them just getting along or trying not to offend one another or trying to do things together that they enjoy or trying to find common ground politically or socially, for them to try to figure out how to just get along with one another. Now, do you ever tell that to your kids if you have children? You need to get along. Get along with one another. My parents used to tell me that all the time. You guys need to get along. I find myself doing that to my kids. What John is talking about here is not this idea of holding something in common and just treating people nicely. That's a very earthly way of loving one another. There's nothing supernatural about that. Nothing supernatural about that. Working on a project together, whatever it might be, that is not what John is talking about. Nothing supernatural about that at all. What John is saying here is that we are intended to love one another because if you have been born of God, if God has entered into your heart and given you new life by being united to him, partaking in the very life of God, if you are a new creation in Christ, if that is the state of your existence, if you have been united to God through the Holy Spirit, you've been born of God. You are his child. You belong to him. And therefore, you know him. You know him. To know him in an intimate way. To know him in a way that a husband and a wife know one another in an intimate, vital manner. It's to know him. And John is saying, if you know him and you have been born of God, then the fruit of that is that you love one another. The opposite of that would be this, that if you don't know God, if you don't know God, that means you can't love the way in which God has called you to love. No matter what expressions of love you see out in the world, no matter what manner of love you may see out in the world, no matter what examples of love you may see out in the world, apart from relationship with God, that is not genuine love. That is not genuine love. It may resemble it in some way, shape, or form, but it is not genuine, divine love that God has created you to be able to enjoy. In other words, people outside of a relationship with God do not know how to truly love. Does that seem striking? People outside of a relationship with God do not know how to genuinely love. They don't know how to do it. Jesus would tell the Jews this, and these are the religious guys he's talking to, the ultra-religious guys. From a religious perspective, they would put us to shame. Okay? These are the guys who had it all put together religiously. He looked at them and he said, "You being evil, still know how to give your kids good gifts. You being evil, still know how to give your kids good gifts." What Jesus was saying there was that in your fallen state, apart from relationship with God, you are evil. But you still know how to do some good things for your kids. But it's not genuine love. It's not the kind of love that comes from God. So he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God." If you've been born of God and you know God, love is something that should be natural to you because of who God is living in you. And anyone, verse 8, anyone who does not love God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What does it mean for God to be love? What does it mean for God to be love? Constantine Campbell said this: "Love is so central to God's character that it is predicated of him." In other words, it is him. He is love, and love therefore characterizes all of his activities. God's creating, his ruling, his judging, his revealing, his instructing, his blessing, his disciplining, his giving, his rebuking, his sustaining, and recreating are all done in love. There is nothing God does that does not emanate from his loving nature. Everything that God does comes out of the core of his essence, which is love. Love. God is love. What you'll notice here, John doesn't say love is God. He does not, it's not reversible. It's not reversible. So just because people may enjoy some kind of relationship outside the church, or some kind of fellowship, or some kind of commonality outside the church, and they enjoy that getting together, you go to a football game and you see people cheering for the same team, and there's some brand of love or some emanation of love happening there, or some kinship that's happening there, that is not God, nor is that the presence of God. Love is not God, but God is love. By nature, everything he does is out of love. Everything he does. This is Victoria Falls in Southern Africa. Victoria Falls. It's the biggest waterfall system in the world. It's twice the height of Niagara Falls. Twice the height of Niagara Falls. That's one picture of it. Here's another picture of it. Immense. Immense. You ask me, "Jess, why are you showing this to me?" The reason why I'm showing you this to you is because the way in which Scripture describes God and what John is talking about here is that God is love, in that he is entirely other-centered, outward-moving, spreading goodness, kindness, mercy, faithfulness, and he is called the fountain of living water. He is called the fountain of life. This idea of a overflowing of his goodness is what it means for him to be love. Why does the sun shine? Because he is love. Why does the rain fall? Because he is love. Why do the birds chirp? Because he is love. Why does the breeze blow? Because he is love. Why do we have breath in our lungs? Because he is love. And this is a free gift of God as it overflows into creation like a waterfall, sharing his life with all of creation. Sharing his life with all of creation. God is love. So you might be asking, well, Jess, that's great, I understand that, but why do bad things happen then? Why do bad things happen? If God is love, if this is what it means for God to be love, why does evil still happen? Why is there evil in the world? One of the dangers that can happen when we try to answer that question, or even when I try to answer that question, is that we try to assume on the providential hand of God. We try to assume that we can get into the back room of God. We try to assume that we can know all of his motives and everything that he does and why he does it. We don't know that. We don't know that. But here's what I can tell you. But evil still happens in the world. We live in a fallen, broken world. It still happens. But I can tell you right now that God still meets people in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their sadness, in the midst of their hardship, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their loss, in the midst of their hopelessness. He still meets them where they are at, and he still is calling out to them to do a redemptive work in their hearts. Continually. Continually. There's a ministry up in Gloucester, Massachusetts. It's up and down the North Shore. It's in Beverly, Massachusetts, Gloucester, Massachusetts, called Amira House, the Amira House. This is a safe house for women who are brought out of human trafficking. And as women are brought out of human trafficking, they're brought into this house. It's a nondescript home. People don't know where it is unless you work there, unless you volunteer there, or unless you're being sheltered there. And every single day, every single month, every single year, they have people, these young girls, showing up to a Amira House, being counseled, being brought out of human trafficking, and coming into a vital relationship with Christ. Why? Because in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of depression, in the midst of this fallen world, God is still calling out to people and redeeming them. God is love. He's still doing work. He's still doing work. He is still faithful. He's still faithful. Now, how does he show this faithfulness ultimately to us? How does he show that he is love ultimately to us? And I need to move quickly here. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love, does not know God, I'm sorry, get into verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this manner, in this way, what John is about to say is the greatest expression of God's love is about to be explained. He's about to write it down. His quill is wet. He's about to write down the greatest expression of God's love toward you. And he says this, in this the love of God was made manifest, seen, perceived, revealed among us. How did he do that? That God sent his only Son into the world. His one and only. His unique kind of son. That the human condition was so broken, that the human condition was so marred, that the human condition was so fallen, that the degree of brokenness of the human condition required that God send his own divine son into the world to become human for us, to redeem us, to give us life, it says, that God sent his only Son into the world. He sent him into the world so that, why did he do this? So that we might live through him. Well, why is this important? What does this mean? The reason why this is important is because when God saw the brokenness of humanity, when God saw sin and death and corruption invade life and take away life, when God saw this happening, he decided that he was not going to stand far off. He wasn't going to detach himself from creation. He wasn't going to just ball the thing up and throw it away. He wasn't just going to scrap the whole plan and start all over. He wasn't just going to trade it in for a better model. He wasn't going to cut down the lemon tree and just be done with the whole situation. Right? God's response to the fallenness and the brokenness of humanity was to draw near, so near that he would actually become one of us, that his son would become one of us, his only son, his unique son, the son that he has always had life with, the son that he has always shared life with, the son who has been divine as the father has been divine for all eternity, the only son, the only one, the one and only one, the very heart of heaven, his beloved. The father looks at broken, fallen humanity and he says, I'm going to give them life through the divine life of my son. And I'm going to send him into the world. And he's going to take their humanity upon him. He's going to become human just like them. And then he's going to take all of their brokenness and their shame and their guilt and their rejection of me, and he's going to walk that all the way to the cross. And there, he's going to be despised and rejected by those he came to save, that he might give them eternal life and take away everything, the sin, the brokenness, the death, that they might live through him as he's raised again. The Father has manifest his love to us through the sending of the Son, through the sending of the Son. Martin Luther says something as we get into verse 10 here. John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see what he's saying there in verse 10? Not that we loved God. We did not love God. We did not love God. You can say that to yourself. You want to say that to yourself right now? I did not love God. I did not love God. I was not born into this world loving God. I was born into this world separated from God. Not knowing him. Not knowing him. But what does John say? In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Who initiates the relationship here? As humanity is running away, as humanity is not seeking after God, Paul would say in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. As humanity is running away from God and running headlong into their own demise, their own destruction, as humanity is running, fleeing from God, not loving God, what does God do? He sends his Son into the world. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Martin Luther, what do you say about this? The love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. Human love comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. You say, well, Martin Luther, you're confusing me. Here's what Luther is saying. God didn't love you because you were lovely. God didn't love you because you were desirable. God didn't love you because you were attractive. God didn't love you because he had something to gain through it. God didn't love you because he had some motive to somehow get something back from you. God didn't love you because you loved him. God loved you because of who God is. God loved you because of who he is. When he saw your brokenness, when he saw you in your sin, when he saw you running away from him, there was nothing attractive to you, to him, about that. That didn't attract him to you. Jonathan Edwards would say this: the only thing that we have contributed to our own salvation is the sin that required it, that made it necessary. The only thing we contributed to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. When God saw you, you weren't attractive and beautiful as if he was drawn to you because you were amazing, you were incredible, you were wonderful. Oh, so amazing. No, he was drawn to you because his heart broke for you, because he pitied you, because he loved you in the midst of your mess, because he desired you in the midst of your brokenness, because he longed for you in the midst of your rejection of him, because he loved you even when you were not lovely. But when his love went out and saved you, he started to make you lovely. His love changed your heart. Changed your heart. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the one to wipe away our sins, the one to cleanse us of sins, the one to completely remove sin from us, the thing that would interfere with our relationship with him. He would remove it all, once for all. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, at the end of 3 hours, the final words he says are tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. Period. It's finished. The work of salvation is done. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says this: beloved, beloved, loved by God, those of you who know Christ and are loved by God, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. That means when your brother or sister in Christ does not look that attractive to you in their behavior, how should we respond to them? The answer is what? Love. Love. When did Jesus love us? When we were lovely or not lovely? Not lovely. When our brothers and sisters in Christ are acting in an unlovely way, how should we respond to them? In love. Now, sometimes that love means being willing to say what needs to be said. Sometimes loving them means correcting. Sometimes loving means just being with someone. Sometimes loving means an encouraging word or a note. Sometimes love means telling someone, if you do this, you're going to cause ruin in your life and the life of others. That's loving. To warn. That's loving. We also ought to love one another. We owe it to that other person. If you know Christ this morning and he has changed your heart and you are a new creation in him, the Spirit of God desires to do this in your life. The Spirit of God desires to do this in your life, which is why in verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Jess, how is it that this love between believers actually happens? How is this supposed to happen? How in the world does this supernatural love between believers actually happen? Well, John answers the question right now in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The kind of love that John is talking about here, is a root-to-fruit kind of love. It's a root-to-fruit kind of love. What I mean by that is this, is that you are not able to live in this way. You are not able to express love in this way. You are not able to actually obey this unless God first and foremost changes your heart. Unless first and foremost God does a heart change operation on you. You cannot manufacture this. You cannot do better and try harder. You cannot somehow manipulate this or try and create this in a ungenuine way. In a manufactured way. This is a work that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of a believer. And this is a work that the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of believers as they meet together and have fellowship together, as the Spirit of God works in both of their hearts together to reveal the love of God that they have for the Lord and that they have for one another. And there is a fellowship in the Spirit that happens there. This is a divine, genuine love that comes only from God. It's a root to fruit thing. He changes the root issue of the heart, and the fruit that comes out of that is this genuine love for God and a genuine love for one another. It's not about trying harder and doing better, or finding something that you have in common with somebody else, or enjoying the same sports team, or liking to work on cars together, or enjoying shrubbery, whatever, right? It's not about that. It's about supernatural love through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we abide in him, abide in God through the presence of the Holy Spirit, being united to him by faith, the love of God, Paul would say in Romans 5, is poured forth into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural root-to-fruit kind of love. Supernatural. Which is why in verse 12, John can say this: no one has ever seen God. No one. No one has ever seen God. Have you ever seen God? It's okay to say no. No one has ever seen the Father. No one's ever seen the Father. No one. No one has ever seen God, the Father. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, the fruit of this love for one another, this love that you have for other believers, this love, this genuine love that you have for other believers, is the fruit of God abiding, living in your heart, living in your soul, taking up residence within you, transforming your heart to love another person. He's abiding. And as believers get together, as Christians get together, and they love one another, as they fellowship with one another, the Spirit of God inflames, incites, encourages, engages, and causes those hearts to love one another in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And John says, the love of God is perfected in you because you love the Lord, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, you are loving one another. Supernatural. Supernatural. It's this mutual love, affection, and even what's called a dance. What's called a dance. That the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they mutually indwell one another and love one another and care for one another, that is the nature of who God is. And as he shares his very nature between two human beings, they then join into that dance with God and they begin to love one another through the presence of the triune God. It is a dance of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it becomes a dance of love between two believers, more than two believers, who love one another in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And John says, this is genuine divine love. It's genuine divine love. And as this genuine divine love is manifested within the church, here's the proclamation of the church as this divine love is manifested within the church. Verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. As believers in Christ love one another, they testify to one another, and they testify to the world that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's nothing more joyous in the church than talking about how much God has loved us in the sending of Jesus. And along with that, being able to ask the question of someone, how did you come to know Jesus? Share with me your testimony. How did you come to know Jesus? I had a conversation with somebody here recently about this. And as I was sharing with this person, and I asked them, I said, how did you come to know the Lord? Well, this person just shared their testimony with them, how they came to know Jesus. There are very few things in the church that are more joyous, more wonderful, more awe-inspiring, more worshipful than hearing somebody else tell you their testimony about how Jesus saved them. We are meant to be telling one another and to talk about to one another about how God has worked in our lives. And as we proclaim Christ through that, as we reveal who Christ is through that, as we preach Christ to each other through that, the love of God is perfected in our hearts. And the Spirit of God says, yea and amen, I want you to enjoy the love of Christ for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. The whole body of Christ. What does this mean? What this means is church is not just some organization. The church is not just some philanthropic organization. The church is not just some group of people who gather together for the purpose of tradition. The church is not just an activity that you do, a community to belong to. The church is God's divine presence through the Holy Spirit, renewing the hearts of his people to him, to love one another, to love him, and to proclaim Christ is Lord and Savior of the world. It is a divine organism, the church, unique to the world, unique among everything else in the world. It is God's divine presence among his people, proclaiming his love to them, their love for him, and proclaiming Christ to the world. And the baseline of that is God is love. He is love. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness toward us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the wonder and the goodness, the majesty of your son toward us. We thank you that even when we did not love you, you loved us and sent your son into this world to be the savior of the world. We thank you, Father, that you renew our hearts in love, to love one another, and to love you in the very presence of your Spirit, the very presence of your Son, Jesus. Father, to reflect the love that you had for us. Father, we ask that we would live in dependence upon your Holy Spirit to love one another as Christ has loved us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing hymn 78. Benediction this morning comes out of Romans 12, 9 and 10, where Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." And he says this, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Love one another with brotherly affection, with the affection that comes from the Holy Spirit, the love with which God would have you love one another. Amen?
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord show you this week and remind you this week what it means for him to be love, to give you his Son, to send his Spirit to you, that you may rejoice in the love of God for you. Amen.